Galatians chapter 4, I'd like to, a subject that's probably just uncomfortable for people. Not in that it's controversial or contradictory in any way, it's just uncomfortable. It's just it happens to be that way for people. I don't know why. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 16. The Bible says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Just because somebody tells you the truth doesn't mean they're your enemy. That's not what I'm going to preach on, but I just thought I'd say that. "Because I tell you the truth," verse 17, "they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." And I would like just to encourage you just to do what this verse says, to just affect you toward being zealous. That just makes people uncomfortable when you talk about zeal. Most of the time because they're not. Usually when people are something and you're not, it makes you uncomfortable. And so that's what I'd like to just spend the next couple minutes on and ask you two questions. Are you zealous? And if so, toward what? Zeal, as defined by the dictionary, is passionate. What are you passionate about? Ardor in the pursuit of anything. So, one, are you pursuing? And two, are you arduous in that pursuit? Zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object. So, it is not just an action, but the way you do the action. Not just a pursuit or to obtain something, but how are you doing that? So it is implied that you're already doing the action. So it's questioning how you're doing it. How are you doing whatever you're doing? Or are you even doing anything? I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just asking the question. My generation, the millennials as we're known, is also known as a very apathetic generation. We are called the generation of apathy. I was reading several articles about it today, and one of them said that we're the most educated, but yet the most ignorant. I agree with that. But we're also the most apathetic. We don't care. I don't care about you or your family or anything. That's what my generation says. You know, I'm guilty of the same thing. You know, when I walk into an airport, if I'm flying somewhere, I don't talk to anybody. Why? I don't care. I don't want to talk to you. I'm not interested in talking to you. Some people like to talk to people next to them. Not me. I have my headphones in because I'm passionate about music, and I don't want to talk to you until I get to where I'm going. I'm guilty of that. And my generation, my generation is that way about everything, except things that are insignificant. Today's society, they're careless toward the important things, specifically morals. Talk about morals, they don't care. Even people who grew up in church, they don't care. They grew up in church and they're taught that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, but yet when they go to school and it's shoved in their face, I don't care. You know, you do whatever, you do you, I do me. That's what they say. They don't care. What do they care about? Sports. I'm in that category. I'm preaching to myself here. Saturday night, I got really mad. I mean, field goal kicker misses field goal, I get mad. You have one job. I get mad. Why? I am passionate about winning the game, and I'm not even playing. People in our society, they're passionate about media, whatever you want to put into that category. Media, Twitter. I don't care who tweets what when I'm asleep. You know, I don't care what Donald Trump tweets. Honest. But people care about that stuff. But it's there. The balance is misplaced. They put what they care about in the wrong place instead of what they should really care about. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. So just talk about zeal. And we'll get to the verse everybody's thinking about. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. This is Paul speaking of his own testimony. The Bible says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." In the context of the verse, he's speaking of religion, obviously. But people are zealous about traditions today, too. They're getting ready to go all out for a devil's holiday. They're going to raid the stores, buy all the candy at super high prices, dress up and look like idiots, and knock on people's doors. That's stupid. Why do they do that? They're zealous about it. They care. Why? I don't know, but they care. People care about Christmas. I like Christmas. But people get overboard with it. Raiding the stores and attacking people over your child's gift is insanity. But why do they do that? They really care about it. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Traditions. People are zealous about traditions. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." In this context, he's talking about the gift of tongues. So the Corinthians, they wanted to know. They were zealously, they were seeking spiritual gift. "I want some great big enlightenment from God. I want to know what the tongues mean." That's what the charismatics and all them fall into. They want to know what all this, I want to know what the, some people in the church, they're like, "I want to know what Daniel 70th week means." Well, why don't you just worry about your own pride? You know, you may not know what the Daniel 70th week means or what's going to happen in the end times or all this kind of stuff, these spiritual things, you know, that nobody knows. And he just says, "Think that you may edify the church." You know, if you just focus on you, that'll help everybody else. That's what Paul said. He said, "I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They are, and you ought to study the Bible. You ought to understand it. You ought to know the Bible. But look, it doesn't matter if you know the Bible and you're messed up on the inside. Because then you're of no help to anybody else." And he said, "Seek that you may edify the church." Be zealous toward that. Be passionate about making yourself better. Be passionate about being more like Jesus. What does zeal do? It provokes. Every action has a what? Reaction. It provokes. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Who provokes? Who are the people that provoke? Acts chapter 13, verse 42. The Bible says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up," this is on the first missionary journey, "many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So everything's going great. "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." I say it's pretty good. The whole city. Can you imagine we're not talking Ardmore, the whole city. And they planned it. It was a planned citywide event. You know what they said? We're gonna go hear the word of God. That's pretty good. 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." Paul and Barnabas, they're zealous. Everything's going good. Opposition strikes. Boom. Zeal. They're bold. and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, thou shouldst be salvation to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, obviously, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Sounds good. 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. So as soon as Paul and Barnabas were filled with boldness, the reaction happened, and the world got zealous against them. The world is always zealous toward wickedness and against the truth. 14:1. Came to pass in Iconium, so they went somewhere else. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So they just keep stirring up trouble. They just follow them everywhere. Why? They're zealous. For what? Wickedness. Zealous for wickedness. Verse 5, look, and when there was an assault. Well, people don't like that word. Here the wicked people, the society is assaulting the Christians. Assaulting, that's some zeal. When you go and physically assault people, we saw a little bit, not probably quite like what they experienced here, but we saw a little bit of that when we were in Greece. They're zealous against the truth. That was his first missionary journey, Acts 17. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. The whole city. This is in Thessalonica. In an uproar. And assaulted, there's that word again, the house of Jason. And sought to bring them out to the people. So just keep stirring up trouble. Because they're zealous. They're passionate about kicking the preacher out of town. Verse 12. So they move. They go again. They just keep moving. Keep trying to spread the gospel despite all these zealous, wicked people trying to stop them. Therefore, many of them believe. Verse 12, also the honorable women. Now the honorable women are getting saved, which are of Greeks and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So when they were in Thessalonica preaching the gospel, they set the whole city on uproar. They assaulted the house of Jason. Paul and Barnabas leave, go to Berea. And when they find out that they went there, they pack up and go there too to do the exact same thing. Do you know how, I've been to Berea. Do you know how far Berea is from Thessalonica? It is 45 miles. An estimated 2 days' journey by foot. That's some zeal. To where you pick up, where you hate the preacher, you hate the truth, you hate the word of God so much that you're willing to leave town, pack up, walk 2 days, 45 miles to do the exact same thing you just did in your own town. These people were zealous. The world is always zealous toward wickedness. Who else is zealous? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36 verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now we got God. We got the Lord provoking somebody. Because God is zealous. I was doing a word study on that, on zeal. There's several places where it's talking about the zeal of the Lord. Can you imagine God coming down to Cyrus and just sticking it to him a little bit? Say, hey, I want you to do something for me. He stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, that he might make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying. So this is what God stirred him up to say. This is what God provoked him to say. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. God stirred up the king of the world. He provoked him, the zeal of the Lord. Luke chapter 23. God's zealous. And God will provoke you because of his zeal. Luke 23. Here he is before Pilate. Verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to his people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. You know what Jesus' testimony was? That he stirred up everybody. You know why? Because just a couple days before, everybody was screaming at him while he was riding on a donkey, saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's why they thought he provoked them. Psalm chapter 35, and get Acts chapter 17. Psalm 35, 23, stir up thyself. People don't do that. I'm sorry, people just don't do that. Reminds me when David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. People aren't zealous enough to provoke themselves to do anything. Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them, now this is after Thessalonica and all that, the house of Jason, he went to Athens. After Berea, he went to Athens. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul was zealous in himself that he provoked himself when he saw the wickedness of everybody around him, worshiping all these false gods and didn't even have one of the unknown God. And he said, I just can't contain this. I got to do something. And so he preached. What else are you going to do? He's going to preach. 2 Corinthians 7. You can provoke yourself through your zeal. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, that is 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a reason. The brethren can stir you up. The brethren can provoke you. That's what Paul did. He provoked through his zeal because they had wickedness inside the church. He wrote 1 Corinthians and told them how sorry they were and that they needed to repent. I'm just saying, zeal will provoke you to do things. And you can either let the world do it, you can let God do it, and you can let yourself do it, and you can let others do it. What's the product of the provoking? Well, the easiest one is anger, right? 54 times in the Bible does it say provoke to anger or provoke to wrath. If you look up that word provoke, it's almost always associated with anger. It is so easy to get angry. Does anybody else have that problem besides me? I get angry. I got angry when the guy missed a field goal. He provoked me to anger. If you're zealous, you can provoke people. But anger should not be the result, or should not be the desired result of the provoking. It will inevitably happen. I mean, you saw what happened with Paul, right? They boldness, preaching the gospel, and they got mad. And they assaulted. Well, he probably didn't want that to happen. It shouldn't, but it's inevitable. Provoking brings forth anger. Usually that anger is placed at the wrong place. Why can't we be provoked to anger against sin? That's what Paul did when he saw the place wholly given to idolatry. That's sin. Too often the anger is at the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Exodus chapter 35, and keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. What else is the product of provoking? Exodus 35, verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. Zeal will provoke you to give. That's what it said. Everyone whose heart stirred him up will provoke you to give. 2 Corinthians, verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them at Macedonia and at Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Chapter 8, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." That's just what he was talking about in chapter 9. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." This is giving the missions right here. That's all it is. What did Paul say? "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only speaking of those at Macedonia." They provoked the Corinthian church to do the same thing. Amen. Zeal will provoke you to give. It will provoke you to give. Exodus chapter 36 and Haggai 1. Haggai is right next to Zechariah, so y'all should be able to find that. Be provoked to anger, be provoked to give. Exodus 36, 2. "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." Zeal provoke you to work. Amen. In this context, physically. Haggai 1. 14. "And the Lord," there's the Lord doing this during the provoking now. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." It'll provoke you to do work, physical work. I appreciate everybody who works around here physically. Brother Monty mowing the grass, Brother Brian trimming the hedges, Brother Jeremy putting up all the, taking care of everything, with the cameras and lights and all that kind of stuff. I appreciate that. Amen. And it'll provoke me to want to help out too. Yeah. Romans chapter 15. There's physical work. There's other kinds of work. 15:30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." You know, prayer is work. For somebody who might say, "No, it's not. All you do is just sit in the closet and pray." Come on. I challenge you to mow your grass for 2 hours and then pray for 2 hours and see which one's harder. Yeah. It's a lot easier to sit on that lawnmower for 2 hours than to sit in a quiet place, nobody around, and just sit there and talk to God. And there are people who pray for this place, for people in this church. That is work. That should provoke me to do the same. Philippians chapter 1. What are you zealous toward? What are you doing and are you zealous toward it? Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Drop down in the verse. "With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." The proclamation of the gospel. That's work. It's labor. It is not a piece of cake to go door to door to door to door and people saying, "Get out of my house. I don't want to talk to you. You've been here already. I don't want anything from your church. I don't care about God." That'll wear on you. It's work. The work of God is not accomplished through apathetic Christians. It's not. And isn't that kind of the whole reason we're here? Is to work. Amen. Are you working? If you are working, are you doing it zealously? Are you passionate about it? Amen. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love. You can provoke somebody to love people, to love your church, to love Jesus more. And then he says, and then to provoke unto love and to good works. He just threw that in there for those of you who got the love part down. He said, and the good works too. Titus 2. 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. There's that zeal. Peculiarity. That makes people uncomfortable. Zealous of good works. That's what he said. You can't be doing the good works with zeal if you're not looking unto Jesus. He said, looking for that blessed hope. How are you gonna get excited about Jesus coming back? How are you gonna get excited about doing good works for God if you're not excited about Jesus coming back? If that doesn't excite you, you ain't going to do anything else. If you can't get excited about Jesus, I'm sorry. There ain't no hope for you. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm trying to affect you, as our text said. I'm not trying to condescend to you in any way. I'm just trying to light a fire somewhere. To get excited. Not just coming to church because you have to. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. I don't need to read the rest of the verse. Nobody has ever fought without being zealous. You don't win a war with apathetic people that don't care about the cause. Remember David said, is there not a cause? You don't win wars that way. He said what? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How are you going to endure hardness? How are you going to win and fight the good fight of faith if you're not zealous, passionate? Romans chapter 12. Just giving you things that zeal will provoke you to do. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent means ardent, hot, earnest, excited, animated. I like that. I do. I like that. But what does he say being fervent in spirit, doing what? Serving. Nobody likes that. Especially doing it fervently. You have to beg people to serve. Why? They're apathetic. Second Corinthians 7 and Revelation 3. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm just trying to encourage you. I know it's probably been a hard week for some of you, and you got done working today, and you're dragging here, and I appreciate every single person here. And I'm trying to encourage you to get up tomorrow and be zealous. Yeah. Yeah. Provoke other people. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7, Revelation 3. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Now rejoice, we read verse before this. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For a godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now drop in verse 11. He gives this list of all these things that happened after they were made sorry through his zeal. So his zeal provoked them. They became sorry. Now verse 11. Yea, in the middle of verse. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Look at the picture. Paul writes to them in his zeal, provoking them to get right, to repent. I mean, for crying out loud, they had a guy in the church who had his father's wife, and they did nothing. That's apathy, if anything, other than just wrong. And Paul wrote to him and made him sorry, made him feel bad, and they should have. And then what happened? Then they got fired up. Kick him out. Get him out of here. Talk about church discipline. What indignation, what vehement desire against sin. Paul's zeal provoked others, and then they got it. It's like a contagious disease. It will provoke you to repentance. So zeal provokes. Zeal is passionate. I just want to give you some examples of people who had zeal in the Bible. First one that comes to mind is Simon, the disciple of Jesus. His nickname was Zelotes. That's what he was known for. Being crazy about Jesus. Oh, Simon, he's a nut. He loves Jesus so much. That's who Simon was. He was zealous. He was so zealous, they gave him a name. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. I want you to see this one. This really stuck out to me today as I was studying. Colossians 4. Here it's talking about Epaphras. And in verse 12, he said, "He always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." And I thought, you know, that goes back, you know, he's laboring, he's zealous in his prayer, he's working, right? But then I got to thinking, Epaphras, Paul called him my fellow prisoner. He's in jail with Paul. And he is zealously praying for people that they stand perfect in the will of God. And then this really hit me. Verse 13, who's he praying for? Them that are in where? Laodicea. What do we know about the church at Laodicea? They're lukewarm. They're neither cold nor they're hot. That's apathy. And Epaphras is zealously praying, fervently, laboring in prison for those people at Laodicea who are neither cold nor hot. And he's praying, God, give them a zeal. Make them passionate for you. That's Epaphras. Paul was zealous. We know he was zealous against the church, right? So much so as he persecuted it. Apollos, right? He's zealous. And there we get to the zeal with not according to knowledge, right? Everybody likes that one because it makes them uncomfortable. So he's got a zeal according to knowledge. No, what did Aquila and Priscilla do? They taught him. They didn't put a bushel over that candle. No, they fanned it with the fan of knowledge. They say, here go, Apollos. Here's you. Keep the zeal going, but here's your little knowledge to go along with it. Numbers 25, verse 11. This is when, I won't read the whole passage, but this is when the children of Israel are doing wicked. And God tells Moses, he said, everybody's doing wicked, go kill them. And then Phinehas, he's zealous. And he goes, he sees people doing wickedness in the sight of everybody. Sounds like our society, right? And he takes a javelin and he thrusts them through. And verse 11, the Bible says, Phinehas hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Phinehas saved the children of Israel through his zeal. Go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 10. Here, Jehu is king, and God told him to kill Ahab, his whole family. Jehu just told two eunuchs to throw Jezebel down, and they did. She got eaten by dogs. And Jehu's doing what God told him to do. Look at verse 15. Now he's going to, he got Ahab and he got Jezebel. Now he's going to get the rest of the family. And he meets Jehonadab on the way. And verse 16, he said, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He said, come with me. I'm going to show you what I'm doing. He did what God told him to do and killed a whole lot of people. You don't, unless you're a psychopath, you don't just kill people for fun. Without a reason. There goes back to fighting, right? He had a reason, and he was zealous toward it. But here's the reason people question his motive. Verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Jehu was zealous. He was zealous toward God, but not with all his heart. And that's the key. With all of his heart. And you know what? Zeal is not proud. It's not pride. Because if you have pride and zeal, don't mix. Oil and water. Not a good recipe for anything. But you put zeal and humility together, zealously affected. Zealously affected. Remember over there in Hebrews chapter 10, it said, consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. Consider, that's humility. Thinking of others, humility. Last two verses, and I'm done. Isaiah 59 and Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. For he, speaking of the Lord, put on righteousness as a breastplate. Now, compare scripture with scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. And having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Isaiah 59. And an helmet of salvation. Well, this sounds familiar. Verse 18 of 17, excuse me, in Ephesians 6. And take the helmet of salvation. This is the armor of God, right? Isaiah 59, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing. Now, we know that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, so that one's out. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. Ephesians 6 don't say anything about that, but I just wonder, maybe if we got righteousness for saved, we got the helmet of salvation, we got the sword of the Spirit, maybe if we just get a little cladding, put a cloak on that's clad with zeal, and maybe we can use that armor just a little better to do what God really wants us to do.